Thanks, Gregory. I'm not gonna lie, y'all. I grew up in athletics, and so you have your pregame, you have your pregame music and everything. Psalm 34, before I get up here, I tell you what, it gets me going. It ramps me up, so I'm glad we got to pray before I got up here, because I would have been on one. So that's a fun song to sing, and I'm grateful to sing it alongside you. Now, if you remember the last time that I preached, I took a brief poll of the room to see who liked movies and who liked TV shows. Okay? You may remember it. If you weren't here, that's what I did. You find out a lot about people, okay? And for the holy and righteous in the room, you all voted for movies. All right? God is good. And for the sinners and those in need of help, you all voted for TV shows. I've still been praying for you. Okay? God can redeem, and you are one of those. I remind you of this because a couple of weeks ago, I got to go to the movies with Kevin, my father-in-law, and Dan Galloway, sitting right over there. We went to the movie tavern in Brandon Crossing, bougie, I know, but we went. It's close to my house. I did not fall asleep. We went to the Brandon Crossing, and we got to see the latest and the last Mission Impossible movie, okay? Now, Dan brought his Skittles. Kevin wore his glasses, and Trace brought Extreme Joy. I love movies, and I love going to the movie theater, okay? But we went to go see the last Mission Impossible movie. Now, if you all have ever heard of these movies, then you know that there are a lot of them. Does anybody know how many movies there are in Mission Impossible? 8. Yes, good job. Who got that right? Come on, was that you? Good job. Your dad was there, so that's cheating. That's not fair. There's 8 of them, okay? And in these 8 movies, Tom Cruise plays a character. Does anybody know his character's name? Ethan Hunt. Good job, Roman. You can keep your job as intern. Ethan Hunt, he is a highly skilled field agent who works for the Impossible Missions Force, also known as IMF. And with each movie, Ethan and his team are given what is seemingly an impossible mission to accomplish. And each of these missions begins with the famous phrase. You know what it is? Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is. Ever heard of that before? Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is. Now, this recorded voice goes on to tell Ethan Hunt the mission instructions. The mission, the dangers of the current mission, the warning that the sender will disavow any knowledge of the mission if he or his team is caught. And then the final words say, this recording will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Mark and I were going tit for tat right there. Thanks, Mark, for being with me. Right? Now, after that, Ethan sits there, he ponders the message, and then he does what? He goes to the mission. Now, this dude's missions, they're crazy. Okay? You ever seen them? I mean, I would do none of this for multiple reasons. I have sanity. He is hanging on to airplanes. He is scaling tall buildings. He is driving crazy in cars, and the list literally could go on and on. You will not see Trace Lee doing any of these things, okay? But one thing about Ethan Hunt is that Ethan Hunt is determined to accomplish the mission. Nothing will stop him. You see, the word mission, it is defined as a specific task with which a person or a group is charged. Another definition, a mission is an important job that someone is sent somewhere to do. Ethan Hunt, he had his missions, and he was determined to complete them at all costs. Now, while these movies are entertaining, and I was entertained, the circumstances and the situations, they aren't real life. Ethan is not a real person. IMF is not a real thing, and the missions are over once the movie finishes. And while this is true for Ethan Hunt, we find something vastly different in the life of Jesus. If you recall, I preached a sermon earlier this year where I answered the question, what is the gospel? And the focus of that was that the full gospel, the entire career of Christ, was to be understood so that we as Christians could be fluent in the gospel. Now, in this, I mentioned that the entire career of Jesus, it had a dominating message. And this dominating message, according to the gospel writers, was that the kingdom of God had drawn near. Jesus, in his words and actions, he announced the arrival of God's rule and God's reign, and that he was and that he is crowned the king. This was his dominating message. And here's what's cool about Jesus' dominating message. Jesus' message revealed his mission. Jesus' message revealed his mission. His message of the arrival of the kingdom of God revealed the specific task with which he was charged. His message revealed the important job that he was sent to do. His mission was to fulfill the words of his message. And while Ethan Hunt was extremely determined to accomplish his missions, that dude pales in comparison to the determination of Jesus. So as we think about that this morning, here's the question I pose to you. What does any of that have to do with our text this morning? What does any of this have to do with Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11? You see, this text that we read this morning, it is so rich and it is so full that literally we could spend hours on it. I have bent Jenna's ear way too much this week of the things that the Lord has taught me. But for the sake of our time today, we're going to focus in on one thing. And here's the one thing. This event, Jesus' baptism, it did a couple of things. It prepared and propelled Jesus to continue on his mission. I'll say it again. This event, Jesus' baptism, prepared and propelled Jesus to continue on his mission. Like Ethan Hunt, Jesus had received his mission from the Father. And in our text today, we get to see how this particular event enabled Jesus to continue his mission. So I'm going to lay out our discussion points this morning so you can have them in front of you. And here they are. The aspects of this morning will include the target of the mission, the anointing for the mission, the identity within the mission, and the continuation of the mission. I'm running back one more time. The target of the mission, the anointing for the mission, the identity within the mission, and the continuation of the mission. Now, if you read about this event in the book of Matthew, you come across an interesting interaction between Jesus and John. Matthew writes this in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Verse 14, John would have prevented him saying, catch that, John would have what? Prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Verse 15, but Jesus answered, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then it ends this way. Then he, being John the Baptist, consented. Now you all are smart individuals, so you can plainly see that John struggled with Jesus' request to be baptized. He would have prevented him. He struggled with this, right? But why? Why did John have this strong of a response to Jesus? And in order to answer that question, we have to remember why John was baptizing in the wilderness in the first place. Mark 1, verse 4 says this, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Did you catch that? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the what? Forgiveness of sins. So plainly put, those who were sinful were being baptized by John as a symbol of their repentance. What happened? They recognized their sin. They confessed their sin, and they were baptized in the Jordan by John for the forgiveness of their sins. This is crucial. Why? Let's think about this in light of Jesus. As believers in Jesus, we believe that Jesus was and is spotless. We believe that he is perfect. We believe that Jesus displayed perfect obedience for all 33 years of his earthly life. How do I know that? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 affirms this by saying, For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. So that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Translation, Jesus took on sin even though he never sinned himself. He was perfect. He was spotless. Now here's why that's important. The wrath of God, which we deserve because of our sin, it required a spotless sacrifice to atone for sin. Perfection was required for the sacrifice to suffice. And it needed to be perfection for a lifetime. Get this. If Jesus doesn't display perfect obedience, then his sacrifice would not have met the required payment. He had to be perfect. He had to be spotless. That was what was required to cancel the debt. And church, I want to remind you of this morning. Jesus' life was just as important as his death. Jesus' perfect obedience for 33 years was just as important as his crucifixion on the cross. Hear me. Yes, Jesus loved you enough to die for you. Yes and amen. But he also loved you enough to live for you. He lived for you and he died for you. Jesus was and is perfect. His perfect life is crucial to the gospel. So as we think about Jesus' perfection, we have a little more insight as to why John was so hesitant to baptize Jesus. I can almost hear John at the Jordan saying this, Jesus, I need your help, man. If you're sinless, if you're perfect, then why are you in need of a baptism for the what? Forgiveness of sins. Help me. I don't understand this. You don't need this. What are you doing? Help me understand. John struggled. And from his perspective, rightfully so, Trace would have said the same thing. Jesus, help me. I ain't that smart, but I know something's off here. John struggled. But Jesus showed John, and Jesus shows us, baptism was crucial to his mission. And it was crucial to his mission because it identified the target of his mission. And church, I'm about to give you some really, really awesome news. Some great news on this Father's Day. The target of Jesus' mission was you. The target of Jesus' mission was me. The target of Jesus' mission was all of humanity. You see, Jesus' baptism was not for the forgiveness of his sins. His baptism identified him with us. Sinful, broken, messed up, jacked up, can't get right humanity. His baptism identified him with us. By being baptized, Jesus boldly tells us that he is with us. He is for us, and he is fighting on our behalf. His baptism is a proclamation that we, all of humanity, are the target of his mission. His identification with us revealed to us that we are the ones in his sight. We are the ones that he is going after. I want you. You are the target of my mission. I've got my eye dead set on you. The sinless Jesus identified with sinful humanity. Why? So that sinful humanity may have a pathway back to God. But church, let us not forget that the clearing of this path, it was not easy. It was a difficult road to walk, and Jesus needed divine strength to walk it. He needed the power to walk the road that would lead to our salvation. And it's that truth that leads us to verse 10 of Mark chapter 1. And it reads, and when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open And the Spirit of God, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. You see, with any mission, personnel is extremely important. The people on the mission make a big difference in the mission's success. And for special missions, you need the people who are set apart to do that particular mission. Hear me when I say this. Special missions require those who are set apart. Special missions require those who are set apart. And this process of being set apart is not foreign to the people of God. If you were to read throughout the Bible, all throughout the Bible, we find stories of people who were set apart by God. And when you read through the Old Testament, you come to find out that those who were set apart by God went through a special anointing process. And this anointing process would indicate that they were set apart for the certain thing that God was calling them to do. And give you a couple of examples. Example of this would include Aaron being anointed as a priest by Moses in Leviticus chapter 8. Another one would be David being anointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel 16. Give you one more. Another would be Elisha being anointed a prophet by Elijah. Okay, just to give you up right there. In 1 Kings chapter 19. This anointing was a process of setting people apart for a special reason. I'll remind you again, special missions require those who are set apart. Isaiah, when he is speaking of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 61, he mentions to us that this coming Messiah would also be set apart like the priests, prophets, and the kings of old. Isaiah says these powerful words in Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3. Listen to these. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Church, we just said amen to that prophecy in Isaiah 61. That is a beautiful promise. Those words are powerful. No matter what season of life you're in, those words can hit you in a different way. Isaiah lays out for us that this Messiah, who the Spirit of God came upon, was anointed. He was set apart for the mission that Isaiah lays out in the rest of those verses. This unique mission required the Messiah to be set apart. And it's within this prophecy, within Isaiah 61, that we see a clear connection to our text in Mark chapter 1. You see, the Spirit's presence was a special part of the Messiah's mission. Because the Lord had anointed, because the Lord had set apart this Messiah, the Spirit would be upon him. The Spirit's coming upon the Messiah was a crucial part of his anointing. Now, I'll give you that backstory for us to fast forward hundreds of years to our text this morning. Let's remind ourselves what is going on. Jesus is coming out of the water. And Mark tells us that as he comes out, the heavens were torn open. And the Spirit of God descended on Jesus like a dove. It's in this verse that we see Isaiah's prophecy being played out in reality. We see this being played out because the Spirit of God anointed Jesus to carry out the next phase of his mission. This anointing from the Spirit, this setting apart of Jesus, it shows the original audience and it shows us that Jesus is the Messiah who is anointed and commissioned for the greatest and most needed mission of all time. this mission that would create a pathway back to God for all of humanity. And here's something that I realized this week and hope that I continue to realize. This mission came with a lot of pressure. This mission was pressure filled. There is an old phrase that says pressure bust pipes. You ever heard that before? It's true. If you got plumbing, just know it, right? Pressure bust pipes. You see, this phrase carries with it the idea that high pressure situations or high pressure seasons of life, they overwhelm people and they push them to the breaking point. The pressure of whatever it is has become too much, and that person, they can't handle it anymore. Pressure bust pipes. You ever been there? Are you there right now? Pressure bust pipes. But there is another old saying that is also true. It's the old phrase that says pressure makes what? Diamonds. One person out of all of us got it, all right? Pressure makes diamonds. You see, this phrase shows us that pressure can be used to refine beautiful things. Pressure in this way brings the best out of people. This pressure, it isn't any easier, but the outcome is vastly different. So yes, pressure busts pipes, but pressure also makes diamonds. And here's the point I want to make today in light of our text. Identity. Who we are or who we think we should be, it is revealed in high pressure situations. It is revealed in high pressure situations. This truth shows us why verse 11 of Mark chapter 1 is such a big deal. After Jesus comes out of the water, Mark says this in verse 11. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. The voice, who is God the Father, he points us back to a couple of different passages in the Old Testament as well. Mark is reminding us of these prophecies and these promises of old. The beginning phrase, you are my beloved son, it is a quote from Psalm 2, verse 7. While the ending phrase, with you I am well pleased, is a paraphrase from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. The Father chooses these words deliberately, I think, to remind Jesus of his identity and to deeply affirm his identity as he takes another step into his mission. Why do I say that? I say that because immediately following this passage, Jesus will be driven by this same Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. And following that, we have 15 more chapters of Mark of watching Jesus handle different trials on his way to fulfilling his mission. But before any of this takes place, the Father from heaven declares these words, "You are my son," the Father says. "And with you, I am well pleased. I delight in you." These words, they ring loudly in Jesus' ear. And they implant deeply in Jesus' heart. You see, an immense pressure. A pressure that if Jesus fails, then we are all in bad shape. Jesus never lost sight of who he was. Have you ever thought about that? If Jesus did fail, what happens to us? If Jesus doesn't come through, what happens to us? His mission was critical for us. And if he fails, we're in bad shape. Talk about pressure. Talk about a lot of weight on your shoulders. That's a lot of weight, and Jesus took it on. He never lost sight of who he was. The identity of the beloved son, whom the Father took delight in, was never forgotten by Jesus. And these words from the Father about Jesus were so deeply believed by Jesus, and they were so true of Jesus, that when extreme pressure hit, Jesus' identity of the beloved son was on full display. Pressure didn't bust Jesus' pipes. Pressure revealed his identity to the world. And because today is Father's Day, fathers, I just want to create a quick reminder to us. Our children, need to hear this same truth from us. That we delight in them. That we are blessed to call them sons and daughters. Hear me, don't forget this. Take it from somebody who understands what I'm about to say really clearly. The voice of a father rings loud in the heart of a child. Kyler needs to hear, son, I am well pleased with you. I take delight in you. I love you. Aubrey needs to verbally hear her daddy say, daughter, I love you. I take delight in you. Our children, take an example from the page of Scripture. They need to hear this from us, dads. I take delight in you. If you remove that, it's difficult. Our children need to hear it. It was true for Jesus as God's son. It is true for our children as well. Identity, it's a big deal. And here's what's amazing about Jesus and his mission. Because Jesus accomplished his mission on earth, you and I have been given a new identity. Because Jesus accomplished his mission on earth, you and I have been given a new identity. This new identity, when we submit our whole being and our whole lives to Jesus, is the identity of a son and daughter of God. We've been allowed into the family of God. Multiple verses like 1 John 3:1, Galatians 4:4-7, John 1 verse 12 and others reveal to us this identity. We, by the finished work of Jesus, receive adoption to the family of God. And because we are in the family, guess what? We are all in for the family business. My family owns a funeral home back in Columbus. I am not going into that business. I'm not equipped for that. My aunt asked me one time. I said, no, thank you. Please find the other person. Right? Family businesses are important. And this family business of us being in the family of God is the continuation of Jesus' mission. You see, Jesus says these words to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus informs his disciples that although he was departing, they are to continue on with his mission by being witnesses for him by the power of the Holy Spirit. In similar fashion, Jesus says these words at the end of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Church, disciples of Jesus are called and set apart to continue the mission of Jesus. In our lives, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our seasons of life, we are to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus and he will return. And if I could remind you, Jesus has done and continues to do his part. But what about me? What about you? Jesus has done his part perfectly. He has given us the mission to continue it. What about you? What about me? You see, allegiance to Jesus, it binds us to the mission of Jesus. Allegiance to Jesus, it binds us to the mission of Jesus. When we say that we are with Jesus and we identify with him in our baptism, then we are saying that we are about what Jesus is about. He is not about lip service. Yes, I'm with you. My actions are different. That is not being a part of the mission of Jesus. If we are with Jesus, then we are about what Jesus is about. Jesus' mission to see the kingdom come on earth, guess what? It has become our mission as well. It is by the power of the Spirit in our lives today that we've been set apart to carry this out. No, you and I are not Jesus. You are not. I am not. But while this is true, can I remind you of something? You, even though you are not Jesus, it does not negate your role in the mission. It does not negate the role you play in the continuation of what Jesus has started. And your role and my role is to live our lives before others in such a way that the presence and the power of God is evidently seen in our words and our actions. This, church, is how we continue the mission of Jesus. And y'all, I haven't lived long, but I know this mission is in desperate need to be lived out. Our children need to see us continue in this mission. Our spouses need to see us continue in this mission. Our fellow believers need to see us continue in this mission. The lost, the hurting, the broken at your school, in your work, the lost, the hurting, the broken in our community, church, they need to see us continue this mission. What a blessing it is to be on the mission that Jesus Christ has set before us. We must not forget that the people of Jesus are about the mission of Jesus. If I can remind you of this, the harvest is plentiful, church, but what? The workers are few. I'll run that back. The harvest is plentiful. It is abundant. But the workers are few. So it is my hope that we will continue to be a people who are ready to be sent into the harvest, to be sent on mission for Jesus in the midst of our everyday lives. And guess what? As you go, you are not alone. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he has gone before us. The Spirit is with us. And the Father, as we go, he continues to speak identity over us. We are able to continue this mission of Jesus, not because of us, but because God is with us. He is in us, and he is for us. So here's my prayer this morning. It is my prayer that we will continue to be a people who are ready and eager to continue the mission of Jesus. So I offer out a question to you. Is that you? Are you eager to carry out the mission of Jesus, or is it, I'll get around to it when I can? Is this something on the forefront of your brain, the forefront of your heart, to continue the mission of Jesus? And here's what I offer to you this morning. If you are here today and you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus, then it's my prayer that today would be that day so that you can join the family business. It is the longest running family business of all time. And God wants you to be a part. If that's you, I encourage you, don't leave this building today without talking to somebody. Grab an arm, grab an ear, yell, I'll come find you. Talk to somebody before you leave today. And for those of you who are already on this mission with Jesus, because I know there are many in this room that are, it is our prayer to walk alongside you in whatever way is beneficial for you and your growth with the Lord. Wherever you may be, it is my prayer that your heart will be open to what God longs to do in and through your life. May our allegiance to Jesus bind our hearts to the mission of Jesus as we stand and sing together.